Let's bow our heads together and let's all pray. Father, we thank you that we can look at your word together. And we do pray that you would speak to us, that by your Holy Spirit, we will be transformed from the inside out. Thank you that you are a God who doesn't just expect us to follow an external set of commands, but you actually transform us from the inside. We rejoice in that. And Lord, we pray that that will be our experience tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. For the next 2 weeks, we're continuing to dig deeper into what I'm calling God's grace in law. As part of our Sunday services, we've been going through the book of Exodus, and we've finished our series in Exodus again, and we're now in Mark leading up to Easter. But on Monday night, for two Monday nights, we're going to be picking out some themes that sprang from Exodus 19 and 20. Just let me refresh your memory in Exodus 19 and 20. God's people are camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. God declares some incredible things, that they are going to be a nation that represents him to the world. What an honor and privilege, as they are like him. They will reflect him and be like him by observing God's law. God also revealed himself to his people in smoke and thunder and fire and a trembling mountain, showing that he is holy and set apart. And they are to be the same. Well, it's my hope that as we just think about what it means for God to have given the law and the place of the law, that we will understand that a little bit better and we will know what it means to obey God in this specific area. I'd like to imagine that someone comes along and asks you to explain the Christian's relationship to the law. What is it you would say? Perhaps you would say, well, Christians are in a new covenant now, and you are not under the law. But no sooner have you those words crossed your lips when someone else pipes up, yes, we are in the new covenant now, but we don't overthrow the law, we uphold the law. And we must realise that both those things are true. Those are both verses in the Bible. Christians are not under the law, and Christians uphold the law. So how do those reconcile? How do we hold those two things together in their rightful place? Well, let's look up some New Testament references to begin. You need to pause the recording. I'll give you the verses. Pause the recording, chew over, think about what these verses teach us about the law. So it's Galatians 3, 10 and 11, and then Galatians 3, 23 to 25. So pause the recording. What do these verses teach us about the law? Galatians 3, 10 to 11, Galatians 3, 23 to 25. Okay, so hopefully you've done that. You've spent a bit of time thinking about those verses. Let me read the first couple. So this is Galatians 3. Hopefully your Bible's still open there. And verse 10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. These verses critique an approach that has been adopted by some people in the church at Galatia. So some people in the church at Galatia were insisting on following certain aspects of the law to be acceptable to God. We would call that legalism, or being legalistic, which stresses obedience above faith or compliance to receive acceptance. Paul didn't have access to the word legalism. That wasn't a Greek word. And so he used phrases instead like works of the law or observing the law to sum up that same idea. So what do these verses say about the law? Well, let me just give a couple of bullet points, then try to explain them. So anyone who seeks to be justified by observing the law is under a curse. Hopefully you can see that very clearly in verse 10. And the reason why, again, we see it in verse 10 and into verse 11, is because one breach, just one breach of the book of the law, means that you are a lawbreaker, a law has been broken, and therefore you are cursed. These verses are clear. It is impossible to be made right with God through works of the law, through legalism, through works-based salvation. If that is the way to be acceptable to be God, to God, if that was God's, if God said this is the way that you get right with me through obeying the law, then we are all doomed. We are all under a curse because all of us have broken God's law. This nonsense that I'm a good person, therefore God will accept me, is exactly that. It's nonsense. I'd like you to imagine you get a clean jumper out of the cupboard. And if you're anything like me, no sooner have you put something clean on that you get some dirt or muck on it. Well, imagine you're having, maybe that's just me, but imagine you're having dinner and the fork goes onto the plate and you scoop up some mashed potato and a little bit of gravy. And just as you're about to put it in your mouth, a tiny amount splashes down onto your jumper. Is your jumper clean? Well, 99.99% of it's clean, but no, it's not clean. One speck now means the jumper is dirty. And God is the ultimate perfectionist. His standards are not 99.99%. His standards are 100%, which none of us have achieved. So the implication of this is observing the law, obedience, cannot be the path to being right with God. That path is a dead end. It's a cul-de-sac. Okay, the second set of verses, Galatians 3, 23 to 25. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. These verses are really interesting and reveal something else about the law. I'll list my bullet points and then I'll explain them. So just look down at the verses. Verse 23, the law holds people prisoner. And then we see that verse 24, the law was given to lead us to Christ. Then verse 25, Christians are no longer under the supervision of the law. Since everyone has broken God's law by at least one little splash of gravy, but in reality it's much more like we've poured the gravy boat over our head to keep that illustration of the gravy on the mashed potato going, we are, because of that, we are all prisoners of the law. We've all broken at least one law, so we are all prisoners of the law. How? What does that mean? Well, we cannot escape the law's captivity because we can't escape our guilt. We are lawbreakers, and the penalty that follows because of our guilt is death. So observing the law to be made right with God is a dead end because you are a prisoner. Now, I'd like you to imagine sitting in a prison cell and you're there. What are your options? You could face the judgment so you can pay for your crime. You could try to have an appeal and prove your innocence, or you could attempt a jailbreak. They're really your three options, aren't they? So now let's think about this in connection with being a prisoner of the law. We could face our judgment. We could think, okay, I'm going to do my time. But the time, the penalty for sin is eternal death. So you will take all eternity to pay that judgment, face that judgment. So that's just not going to work. Option two, try and prove you're innocent, but the judge has all the evidence and you know that you're guilty, so there's no point trying to escape. So you're going to need a jailbreak, right? You're going to need some external help. So being a prisoner to the law leads to seeking rescue. It doesn't lead to thinking, I'm just going to try and keep the law because it's already broken. I'm not going to try and pay it. No, because the cost is too high. It leads us to seeking a rescuer, someone that can break us out of this jail. And that somebody is Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one without the splash of gravy. You know, he was and is fully obedient and perfect. And yet Jesus was born under the law to redeem us. He perfectly obeyed the law, yet takes the penalty of our sin sentence and sets the prisoner free. And that's by faith. and we believe what God did, Jesus did, by faith, we are set free. The jailbreak is complete. But Jesus, of course, does it in a lawful way, so it's not a jailbreak in that respect. Please don't push the illustration too hard. The law was holding us prisoner, leading us to look for external help. Jesus, the rescuer, has come, and so now we are free. No longer prisoners to the law, no longer under the law, by faith, set free. This is very clear. This is very important and very clear in these verses. John Wesley used to fast. I think it was twice a week. Was it Wednesday or Thursday and Saturday? He used to pray a lot, study the Bible. He attempted to be obedient. He even went on a mission trip to America. Listen to this. Wesley had gone to America with one supreme purpose. My chief motive is the hope of saving my soul. He had assumed that salvation would come by the way of the holy club type of discipline. And he believed that such practices, assisted by enduring the hardship of the new world, would largely accomplish that end. But he returned to England with these hopes shattered by the realization that salvation was not to be gained by any human process or human effort. He knew that he must be changed inwardly. And he confessed, "What have I learned? Why? What I least of all suspected. That I who went to America to convert others was never myself converted to God." Only later did he become a true follower of Jesus. And this is what he then wrote. "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Now let me ask you directly, how are you trying to get free from sin's captivity? Or maybe you already think you are free. How did the jailbreak happen for you? The law holds us prisoner. How have you escaped? How are you going to escape? The only way is by trusting in Christ. And you may have been listening to Bible studies in Queen's Church for years and years and years. John Wesley went on a mission trip to America and yet hadn't yet embraced Christ, was still a prisoner. So ask yourself the question, it is really important. Have you done that? Received Jesus by faith? And as a result, been set free from sin, from the prison of the law? And if you have, then that means you are no longer under law's supervision. And this is such good news for our daily ongoing assurance. Our right standing with God is not based on our goodness. It's not based on whether our jumper is clean 90%, 95%, 99.99%. No, our right standing is based on Jesus' goodness, which is given to us by faith. Now, that means when the deceiver whispers that you are not good enough to be a Christian, the right response is to affirm that and say, "Yes, I am. I've not kept the law. Yes, I've broken the law." But then it's also to state to yourself the truth that salvation is not received through your goodness, but by faith in Jesus. The hymn writer captures it so well. "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin." That is good, good news. Now we had a couple of some other verses to look up now, please. So again, pause the recording. Those who have faith in Jesus are not under the law. We do not obey God to gain salvation. But then some more verses just to think about the law's relationship to us. This is Romans 3:31 and John 14:15. So pause the recording, look up those verses, think about, write down what they teach us about the law Romans 3:31 and John 14:15. Okay, so hopefully you have done that. You've looked at the verses. Romans 3:31. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. John 14:15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Really clear. Faith does not nullify the law. The law of God is still to be upheld. We show our faith is authentic by obeying what he has commanded. Being a follower of Jesus means we love what he loves and we hate what he hates. The law, after all, reveals sin. We were previously enslaved to sin. We were sin's captives. Jesus sets us free from sin's control and sin's penalty. Sin doesn't like this. Sin is a shapeshifter and deceptive. It hides, it fights, it wants to destroy. And when it appears, it's always in disguise. One of the costumes that it wears is to look harmless, to look fun, to look like it's only off limits because it's against an arbitrary law that you as a Christian are no longer under. So people indulge, propelled by incorrect thinking, the incorrect thinking that God's grace means that because we're saved by grace, that means it's perfectly fine to continue in sin. It doesn't matter. That's not the basis for our salvation. But that is lies. Sin is harmful. Sin is destructive. All sin leads to dysfunction. The truth is that God's law is a reflection of God's character. God's law is not rules that are imposed to spoil fun, but to save us from very real harm. We obey him because we see sin for what it is. We see God's way for what it is, the path of life. And we cry out from our hearts. The cry of our hearts is to declare God's praises and also to live for his glory. God has written his law on the hearts of believers. So, memorize the Ten Commandments, stick them on your fridge, compare your life to them, use them like a mirror, seek to obey them, not because you are under them, not because you obey them to be made right with God, but because these commands that God has given, he is working in your life powerfully to help you to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And these commandments show us what sin is. So God is powerfully at work helping us to say yes to the things he loves, no to the things he hates. That is to say yes to the spirit and no to the flesh. So I hope that's been helpful, led to some clarification in thinking. Maybe you already knew it all and that's fine, but personally it thrilled my heart just again to think about what Jesus has done and how it's his law keeping and his observance of the law that means we are declared right in God's sight. That is so thrilling, something we need to be reminded of every day. A couple of reflections to close. So pause and give thanks to Jesus, the law keeper, who has set you free from sin's penalty by paying it for you. And then think about the Ten Commandments. Use them like a mirror and ask the question, in what areas do you need to repent because you are not upholding the law? Now, just as I finish, I'm recording this and it's Friday afternoon. In our house, we often have a fry-up on Saturday morning. And so tomorrow, God willing, I'll be eating some eggs, some maybe hash browns, and definitely some sausage and some bacon. Well, Leviticus 11:7 is clear. God's law to his people is that God's people must not eat the pig. And we've just heard that I've said we are to uphold the law as believers. So how can Michael sit down and enjoy bacon and sausage on Saturday morning when God's law states that his people are not to eat pig? And that's what we'll think about next week. So hopefully that's whetted your appetite for next week. But if not, maybe it's whetted your appetite to have a cooked breakfast in the morning. Thanks for listening. Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice for what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And Lord, just as we seek clarity in the place of the law, in the life of the believer, we do pray that you would assist us and help us to put this into practice in our lives, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.